Last Sunday, I was talking about the attitude behind believing who God is and believing that what He says is accurate. And actually, I had a lot of verses about what the Word of God is, what it does, what it can do for you. And maybe one way to start this is to just talk about what the Bible is. The Bible is written by many, many people. And of course, as you thumb through your Bible, some of those people have their names at the top of the page, like the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some of the books are named for things other than the people. The New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Some of the books of the Bible are labeled for the places that they got sent to. The bottom line is the Bible is written by dozens of people. And those people span thousands of years. I'm not sure exactly the date. But they span thousands of years and they still pull up some of these same themes and repeat them over again. So it's not that this book is chaos. It's not that what one person wrote disagrees with what the other person wrote. In fact, it's shocking how many times someone from hundreds of years earlier was saying the same things that said late in the Bible. One of the reasons for that is because as the Bible was built, godly people were quoting from the scriptures that were already established. Some people out there like to say that Jesus Christ is a fool or a fraud, a fake, a phony, whatever you want to call him. But there's something about Christ that I have to admire. And that's that He's willing to borrow from other people. There's a lot of people out there that if they were going to set out to make a religion or make a fool out of themselves, would be very original. And Christ, as you read through Christ, which is that last one-third of the Bible, the New Testament, you realize He's quoting from the book of Psalms. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. And the more I read through the Bible, the more I realize Christ is getting His ideas from the Old Testament scriptures. So it all harmonizes. He rests heavily on what was established. So the Bible started getting written by, many people say, Moses. And before that, it was spoken, an oral tradition. And then Moses wrote it down. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21... maybe verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible teaches that the men that wrote the book were actually moved and inspired and motivated by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And of course, the Holy Spirit is part of who God is. So you actually have God inside of these people telling them what to write. And so you can say, well, why is this called the Word of God? And it's called the Word of God because God was telling these men what God wanted to say. And you see that very graphically in Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, where these men say, thus saith the Lord. And I don't know any specific verses. I don't have them memorized. But God says, you guys are lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, you're unfair, you're unrighteous, you're unjust, and you're going to get in big trouble. Thus saith the Lord. And so there, very clear, it's the Word of God. And then you find Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Jesus Christ was born to a woman that was a virgin. And He was sinless. He never committed a sin. He was actually a physical manifestation of God Himself. So when Jesus spoke, it really was the Word of God. Maybe some other tidbits that I have found helpful through my life. I've read The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I haven't read any of his other books. But Lee Strobel started his life out as an unsaved man. He was a reporter. I'm not sure exactly what he did. A journalist. Investigative. And so in a secular profession, Lee Strobel would go into a court case and he'd look at all the evidence and try to come to a conclusion about the same time that the courtroom came to its verdict, because he had to write articles in the paper. And as he worked his job as an investigative journalist, he had to groom his abilities to investigate, that critical thinking. And so The Case for Christ is a book where Lee critically analyzes the Bible. Is the Bible legitimate? And it was very encouraging. Something to remember is that the Jewish people, from the moment they had the written word of God, they treated it very, very carefully. They hand-copied it letter for letter for letter. Rumor has it that some of those scribes, a scribe in and of itself is amazing, a person whose job is just to copy Scripture. That's what their job was, to hand-copy Scripture. They would actually count, and I'll put this into English, they would actually count all the T's per page or per segment. They would count all the T's. They would count all the M's. They would count all the B's. They would count every letter on that page or in that segment to make sure there wasn't a T missing. That's how OCD these people were about getting the Word of God copied correctly. And rumor has it that if they proofread their work and there was a letter missing, they destroyed the copy immediately. And so that's how you can take what Moses wrote down and copy it for thousands of years till we get it to today and we can still trust it. It's because it was put into the hands of people that believed it was the Word of God, and they gave it the utmost respect and care and concern to get it to us. Something else that has really encouraged me was in the 19, and I confess, when I stood up here, I didn't know I was going to be throwing out facts. But so I didn't go home and look up the dates and the names and the places. But if you're interested, you can go home and look this up. I believe it was in the 1950s. In Palestine, over in Israel, there was a shepherd boy that was out walking with his dog. And his dog disappeared into a hole. And so the shepherd boy went down into this hole and found his, I hope he found his dog, but he found some other things down there. And that's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, 1950s, I believe. That's after World War II. And he must have told all the right people, and they went in there and they dug up those scrolls. And they found a lot of writings. Some of the writings were pretty wore out. They couldn't really read them. But probably one of the best findings in that cave was the book of Isaiah. They found a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, scientists say that that copy of the book, and that's the same book we've got here, right here. Scientists say that that book of Isaiah is between 200 B.C., to 200 AD years old, and I'm sure each scientist gets to decide exactly where they think it goes. But why is that significant? Because Christ, of course, was born at 0 or minus 3 BC, whichever calendar you look at. Christ was born right there. And the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, writes about Jesus Christ. And I know somebody who says all prophecy, it's a bunch of baloney, because all you have to do is make general statements that, you know, are easy to fulfill, and then anybody can fulfill prophecy. And so Christ made sure that he did everything exactly the way the prophecy was written and thus fulfilled prophecy. You're like, you haven't read the Gospels lately, have you? There's a whole lot of things Christ couldn't choose. He couldn't choose the tribe or the nation, all kinds of things, the lineage, so many things he couldn't choose. And I would say there's a lot of circumstances in Christ's life that he couldn't just make himself fulfill. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they have a complete copy of the book of Isaiah from the time of Christ. And of course, Isaiah 53 covers who Christ is, the prophecies of what Christ has done. Did you know they took that book of Isaiah And they lined it up with a copy of Isaiah that we have today. And they found, and again the scientists are kind of discussing this, they found four or five typos. Now what's significant about a typo is that it didn't actually change the word as so much as it changed the spelling of the word. Now can you imagine a book being preserved for about 2,000 years with only four or five typos in it? And experts say that Hebrew is very hard to tell the difference between all those little letters. That's incredible. Now, if we have preserved the book of Isaiah for 2,000 years, nearly unchanged, what are the chances that the rest of these scriptures are preserved to that same integrity? It's unbelievable. And of course, you have your archaeological evidence. Something else that I found interesting reading Lee Strobel is that the classics, let's say the Iliad by Homer, I believe, they can scrape together something like 16 manuscripts of that thing. Something like that. And they make you read that in school as literature. Of course, you find all kinds of crazy things, like the sirens, that sounds so beautiful you can't resist it, and then it does what? Makes you deaf or something terrible. Did you know that the Bible, they say, has fragments, over 5,000 original fragments and segments to it? The Bible has more fragments and pieces than any other literature on earth in hand today. And people like to debunk it. Again, I think it's more of an attitude than an actual fact. And of course, archaeology, they have found Jericho. They've dug up Jericho. They found that Jericho had about 7 walls built one on top of the other. But they did find a wall that was just laying there flat. Interesting. They found Hezekiah's tunnel that was built for water. It's got his name on it. I mean, that's incredible. And over and over and over, the Bible is reinforcing our archaeological studies. In fact, they say the archaeologists that want to succeed are going to believe the Bible is truthful and accurate. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. So that is the Bible, the Word of God. I think for me personally, if you're going to ask me, Brandon, how do you know that Christianity is true? How do you know that the Bible is true? I would say because the Bible speaks the truth. And this is just in my own personal life. It may not work for you. But the Bible says that all human beings are sinful. There is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, Genesis reinforces that when it says that the imaginations of the human beings were only evil continually before the flood. The human race is sinful and broken. And so I saw in my own life that I was sinful. I saw in my own life that I didn't have the power and the ability to be a good enough person to please God and impress God. And so when I started reading the Bible, I said, this is true because I can see that truth in my own heart. The Bible says that for from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. And it lists things like envy. And I can look inside of my heart and say, I've got envy in there. The Bible's telling the truth. The Bible says that in our hearts, we think about things like adultery. In our hearts, we think about things like fornication. In our hearts, we think about blasphemy. And I read that and I say, I can see that in my heart. And therefore, the Bible is telling me the truth about myself. Now, we can take that another step farther and say, hey, I haven't met anyone else who's perfect either. Somebody once said to me, Brandon, is there anything to convince you that the Bible is not true? I said, show me a perfect person, and I will say the Bible's not true. And suddenly, 7 billion people reinforce the message of the Bible. How can we ignore that? How can we ignore that? The Bible is telling you the truth. Are you going to open yourself to that and embrace that? Or are you going to reject it and walk away? Last Sunday I was talking about our society, our culture, and how we have rejected that the Bible is our standard for right and wrong. We've rejected God as our standard of right and wrong, and therefore our society doesn't have a moral anchor for right and wrong. And because we don't have a firm, thorough, steady standard for right and wrong, our concept of right and wrong is changing. It changes based on our whims and on our desires. And that's scary because our desires change. We need the Bible as a moral anchor. We need the Bible to tell us what's right and to tell us what's wrong. I was trying to fit that in with Christianity. I think there's a lot of Christians out there that are willing to compromise on the Bible. Dan this morning talked about a church in the Northwoods, and I'm sure that church has made an even stronger stand since the Supreme Court ruling, a church that accepts homosexuals. Now, the Bible is against homosexuality in several different verses, but how can a Christian who says they go to church every Sunday and they believe the Bible, and if Dan's talking about the same church I'm talking about, that church has a liturgical service, and in that service, they read the whole Bible through every 3 years. That's what I heard. I don't know that for sure. So even in that church, they get through the whole Bible once in every 3 years. How can you start saying there's not a problem with homosexuality? If you've got the Bible and if you've got a church, how can you keep slipping like that? And I think the bottom line is our respect for the Bible, our knowledge of the Bible. And the bottom line is this Bible is so much more important than the Pope. I was talking recently with somebody about the authority in the Catholic Church. And you can have all the authority in the world if it's disregarding the authority of the written Word of God. We have to remember that the Word of God is the most important thing, and that we can judge everybody else based on the written Word of God. And when even the most authoritative person on earth rejects the authority of Scripture, we can reject that person. While we're in 2 Peter here, in chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now, I didn't even look up the word rest, but in my mind it means take away. Does anyone know what rest means? To just kind of sidestep it or eliminate it. It says, they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And I think that's exactly what's happening today. We read the Bible, and instead of just taking it at face value and doing what it says, we sidestep it. We rest the scriptures. We say, well, that's not really what it means. Or it doesn't really apply to me in this situation. It applied to the Jews in that situation, which is all baloney. I think that's the big trouble here, is people are resting the scriptures. They're totally disregarding the Bible. And it's a very, very slippery slope. Because I think resting the scriptures started 50 or 100 years ago. Maybe it probably started ever since there were human beings walking the earth. But it starts out with a small thing that the Bible says. Maybe something small that the people around you don't really notice. And you read that verse in the Bible, and instead of being convicted by that verse and going to God and apologizing and saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm guilty of this. I'm sorry that I've broken this rule. You rest the scripture and you say, well, I actually didn't exactly break that commandment. And I think something that I have rested many times is that little verse in the Bible. I find it so sweet, and I say it about once a month. Be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How many times are you mean to somebody, you're ornery to somebody, and then you're convincing yourself that you're not really mean and ornery? And that's a good, good example of resting scripture. Instead of letting that verse cut deep and be truthful and cut to the core of your being and bring you to repentance and say, God, I am being mean with somebody. I'm angry at somebody. Forgive me. Fill me with Christ. Fill me with that love. Help me to be tenderhearted. Instead, we say, well, I'm not really being mean. That person doesn't really deserve for me to be tenderhearted, right? And so resting the scriptures, I think, starts at a very small internal level where we're willing to compromise on the standard in our own hearts. Where Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And you look inside of yourself and say, well, that's not really actually what I did. My question to you is, as soon as you start diluting the power and the authority of the scripture, where do you stop? And when two men walk into your church and ask to get married, what is going to prevent you from saying okay? You have nothing left because you've been abusing the scriptures in your heart for years previous to this. And that's what my call is to America today, is we need to take the Bible into our hearts and rise its level of authority back up to where it belongs. We need to cherish it and treasure it. It's the voice of God that it really, really is. We need to be humbled and broken by the Word of God instead of to humble and break the Word of God with our own pride and selfishness. I was reading a book years back about the Chinese underground church, and one of the church leaders says that in China, it's cultural to let the oldest person speak first. And then the next oldest person speaks. And then you work your way down. And he said, if there's anything left to discuss, when you get to the youngsters, he says they're allowed to speak. But he says so many times, by the time the old person has spoken, the youngsters have nothing to say. And the Chinese church leader says that about the Bible. He says, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the oldest witness we have. And we must let the Bible speak first. And we, which are young, if there's anything left to discuss, we may speak after the Bible has spoken. And he says, I've found that there's nothing left to say after the Bible has spoken. You notice here in 2 Peter 3, they're resting the scriptures. That means they're wiggling around it, that, you know, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. I'm not really as guilty of that sin as the Bible says I am. You know, just a thousand ways. I'm sure you could each come up with a couple examples of how you dilute Scripture. I think one of the simplest things is when Jesus teaches us to love one another. We're supposed to love everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself, as I have loved you. You need to love each other. And as I've studied Scripture, that means we need to love everybody. And if the population of the world is somewhere around 7 billion, it's probably more now, that means we have to love every single one of those people. And if you're honest, and I have to watch this, there's probably one person in your life that you'd rather not sit beside, right? There's probably one person in your life that you'd rather not hear their voice. There's one person in your life where you just don't want to hear what they say. And I think I've mentioned this in the past. There's probably one person in your life that if you saw them in the supermarket, you would dive down the next aisle, right? Now, is that love? Now, there are some wackos out there. And I'm all for dodging down the next aisle when you know they're off their rocker. But that's for the good of the human race. When it's just because you hate them, you need to pause and say, why am I dodging down the next aisle? Why don't I want to hear their voice? Why don't I want to see them in the same room? And analyze your heart and you say, you know what? I'm breaking the second greatest commandment, to love my neighbor as myself. And yet the sinful human nature is willing to excuse the fact that you don't love that person. You have all these reasons in the world why you love everybody except them. And it's wrong. We need to say, hey, I'm wrong. Instead of twisting and distorting the scriptures into who we want to make it into, we need to let the scriptures twist and distort us into who God wants us to be. And do you guys remember the Green Bunny religion last week? When you're in charge of your own religion, you get to decide what the rules are, right? Well, when you can't do that with God. God is bigger than you. You can't go through the Bible and just cross out the verses that are not politically correct anymore. You can't cross out the verses that hurt your feelings. And as soon as you start manipulating the Bible, you have suddenly become the god of your own religion. And that's why it's so important to approach Christ with humility and brokenness and say, God, it's what you want out of me. It's what you're asking me to do. Another thing that I have found very, very helpful. Well, actually, you know, I referred to 2 Peter 3. Are there consequences to being this flippant with Scripture? You see that in 2 Peter 3:16, there's consequences. It says, they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter is saying, when you start ignoring the Bible, you're going to get in big trouble. When you start ignoring the Bible, and you and I both know, before I even say it, what the greatest destruction in all of eternity is. And that's an eternity in hell. And what Peter is simply saying here is the person that disregards the Bible is going to hell. The person that twists and distorts the Bible could find themselves in hell. There is such a thing as being so careless and so selfish and so independent with Scripture that it can take you to hell. I have a dinosaur of a computer, but it still works. And on that computer, there's eSword. And eSword has all kinds of wonderful features. You can pull up the Bible and look for a word in the Bible. You can find the Greek word in the Bible. You can find a Hebrew word in the Bible. And you have this wonderful feature where you can just copy and paste. But you know what's so interesting about eSword is you can't cut and paste. Well, what's the point of that? If you can go into eSword and just cut verses out of the Bible, it's just not an option. And it shouldn't be an option for you and I. We can copy and paste Scripture. We can't cut and paste. Being careless with Scripture could have eternal, very severe eternal consequences. One of the things that people use to argue against Christianity is they throw it all in a big lump and they say, well, Christians have killed as many people as the Muslims have. They're talking about the Crusades or the Catholic Inquisition. And somehow that means I don't have to listen to the Bible. But something that I just want to remind you of, when the Bible becomes the most important thing on the planet, which in my mind it is, physically speaking, the written word of God is the most important thing we've got. And when you make it the most important thing in your life, you find out that nobody truly lives by the Bible to the standard upheld in the Bible. We do our best, and God honors us for honoring His word. But you can't just say, well, look at the Crusaders. I'm going to reject the Bible because the Crusaders were so bloody. I'm going to reject the Bible because the Catholic Inquisition was so bloody. The bottom line is they weren't following the Bible. And the only way you and I will know whether the Catholic Inquisition or the Crusaders were accurate is to read the Bible, to know the Bible, to absorb the Bible and live the Bible. And that's the bottom line here. We're not trying to sell a denomination. We're not trying to sell an organization. We're trying to sell the Lord Jesus Christ to you personally. And it's very, very important that you get rid of the people you know that are Christians, because they've probably made some grievous mistakes, and I'm sorry. But if you can take the book and read the book, it is the truth, and you will know the truth, regardless of what the people around you who call themselves Christians are doing. The Bible is a beautiful book. If you want to know what's in there, please read it. Read it. Live it. The best way to know what the Bible's talking about is to be obedient to everything that the Bible tells you to do. Because as you're obedient to Scripture, it makes more and more sense. Why are the Christian people starting to falter? Christian people who attend church regularly, who have the Bible read in their church, why are they faltering? The first reason I gave is because they're diluting the Scriptures, they're watering down the Scriptures, they're cutting out the things they don't like. And the bottom line is there's something in there for everyone that they don't like. I think it's good to equally offend all 7 billion of us than to try to play favorites. And if you believe that the human race is sinful and broken, it only makes sense. In this church, years and years ago, Timothy's father said something that totally encouraged me. And I was raised in church from as long as I can remember. I was in church every Sunday. But the church, of course, was on the treadmill or on the conveyor belt towards modern American Christianity. You know, that just embraces everything that's legalized, which is horrifying. And in that church, for the first 18, 19 years of my life, I don't know if anybody really said it, but it just rubbed off on me. The Bible is strange. The Bible is mysterious. You have to go to college, and then you have to go to seminary, and then you have to write a thesis before you know what the Bible means. And it's a lie. And unfortunately, the church I was raised in was starting to get that impression where you have to be somebody extra super special before you can understand the Bible. And it breaks my heart. I was talking to somebody yesterday who was raised in a community Bible church as a child and has now switched to Catholicism. And one of the reasons he gave me, he says, in the community church, they always told me that the Spirit would tell you what the Bible means. And you're starting to get off into that kind of vague, ambiguous realm where you don't really know. You know, it might be true, but can you imagine what would happen if we all really, really lived that way? Like the Bible just means what the Spirit tells me it means. That means when the Supreme Court legalizes same-sex marriage, that means the Holy Spirit might actually impress upon me that it's okay to be a homosexual, right? It gets very, very sticky. The Spirit does open your eyes, but it's not so goofy as that. Because it's Scripture built upon Scripture. And he's got other reasons. But it was just sad to me that a Bible-believing church was willing to teach their young people, the Bible means whatever the Holy Spirit says it means to you. And of course, in Catholicism, it's really only the priest that has the capacity to read and understand the Scripture, and you better just leave it in the hands of the experts, right? It's not true. The reason why the King James Version was written was because in England, in the English-speaking world, the Bible was in Latin, and who knows, maybe it was in German at some point. But it wasn't in English. It wasn't in plain old English. And there was godly people back then that said, hey, we need the Bible in plain English. That was their reasoning. And that's why they wrote the King James Bible. The Bible is plain English. And when I came to this church, and Timothy's father stood up and he says, the Bible means exactly what it says, it just encouraged me. It drove the skepticism and the confusion out of my life The Bible means exactly what it says. And if there's one thing I want to include in this mix, is we need to get back to that as a church in America, and you and I in our private lives, the Bible means exactly what it says. And I'll grant you, there are a couple verses in there that one person just says it means this, and the other person says it means that. And the wording is so complicated that you don't really know what it means. That's okay. But there's a large majority of Scripture that just means exactly what it says. And that's one thing I want to impress upon you. Pick up the Bible, read it. The Bible means exactly what it says. It's plain English. And you don't have to go to seminary for 86 years to figure out what it means. You don't have to be a priest to know what it means. And you don't have to have some funny spiritual something to know what it means. It means exactly what it says. And I think you and I need to be honest with what English means. I was just listening to a famous philosopher, apologetist, recently. He said, our words in English are becoming meaningless. He said he was on a flight, an airplane. And you know how they give you the safety instructions in the beginning? He says, the safety instructions were, please, there are smoke alarms installed in the bathrooms. Please do not tamper or disable and gives like five or six words not to fiddle with the fire alarm. And his final answer was, we can't just say one word for fiddling with a fire alarm anymore, because everybody justifies why they disarmed the fire alarm, because it wasn't actually tampering, it was something different. Our language is losing its meaning. And you can't open the Bible and read Scripture and start tampering with the meaning of words. When it says drunk, it means drunk. Like, we shouldn't be coming up with all these reasons why drunk doesn't mean drunk. And one of the tricks of modern debate is if you make something really, 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 really specific, then you slowly eliminate the truth. And it's hard to explain how that is. But homosexuality, if you get a homosexuality defined down to this very, very specific thing, where a 54-year-old person has relations with an 8-year-old person and the 8-year-old doesn't like it and all this and that, that's what homosexuality is. But it's not everything else, right? So the trick is, if we can pinpoint it down to something silly, then we can embrace everything, because the word homosexuality has become nothing. It means nothing. So we have to be true to our language. Drunk is drunk. Stealing is stealing. Lying is lying. We don't want to bend those rules. So, very, very important. The Bible means exactly what it says. It's very simple language, very simple concepts in many parts of it. Don't be intimidated. And if you see something that all the Christian people around you aren't following, you might be right. You don't want to get unnerved by the people around you that are being flippant with it. Matthew 7. I had verses here. Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and I would say he's talking about everything that he said here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And Jesus here is saying, you've heard what I said. Be honest with what I've said. Live what I say. Do what I say. And it's going to give you a stable establishment. Your life will be firmly established on the rock. And every time I read this passage, I can't help but think of this in light of eternity. The greatest storm that you and I are going to experience is death and judgment. And here he says that the house on the rock and the house on the sand got the floods and the wind and the weather. And the house on the rock stood firm and the house on the sand collapsed. And the person that's going to make it through judgment day when they stand before the throne of God is the person that has listened to the words of Christ and done them. Here it says you can even hear the words of Christ, and as long as you disregard what Christ has told you to do, you won't make it through judgment. John 14:15, Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" There's a lot of people out there that are Christians that don't know what Jesus said, and they're certainly not keeping what Jesus said. And Jesus clarifies that. He said, if you really are a Christian, you're going to know what I say and you're going to do what I say, right? "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The consequences for being flippant with the Word of God, of course, are that destruction when the storm hits. I came across a verse, Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." And you see that in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. This Revelation is really amazing. To see Christ come and plead with his church. And then to see the destruction that's poured out on the human race. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." It's not enough to just listen and know. Because then he says, "And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And as you read through Revelation, you get to Revelation 20. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." The written word of God. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books which were written, those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's human instinct for you and I to believe that we will be judged based on the bad things that we've done and the good things that we have done. There is one big misconception. The big misconception is very few people know that we have all done wrong things and that none of us can do good things. The next question is, how are we going to make it through judgment if we are all sinners and none of us have done good things to please God? And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ washes away your sins. He forgives you for everything that you've ever done. And he gives you a way into heaven. If it's very obvious to you today, right now, that you've done some bad things in life, And it's obvious to you that you're not going to become a good person no matter how hard you try. All you have to do is tell Jesus that. Say, God, I'm not going to make it. Can you save me? Can you wash away my sins? And in that moment, you're giving up. You're giving up your life as a living sacrifice to God. You're letting Christ live in you and through you to do His will in your life. Please, surrender to Christ. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day with the blood of Christ on your life, your record is clean. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God cannot hold your sins against you because the blood of Jesus washed them away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I do pray that you would help us to read it. And God, that when we read it, we treat it as the authority. The words from the creator of the universe. The words from the God that has our destiny in His hands. Father, that we would be sensitive to that. And respectful. And that we would actually do what we know to do, Lord. Father, if there's anybody here that needs to be saved, I ask for your Holy Spirit to wrestle with them mightily. Father, to show them the truth and to lead them to Christ by your power. God, help us to honor you with the remainder of our day and that you would anoint the service tonight to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.